Matthew chapter 1. Okay, we have a very strict rule. It's a formality in church that we've not talked about for a long time, and I think today I have to say this. This is hard to say, but I think I need to say this. You're not allowed to laugh at me when I attempt to pronounce all of these names, okay? We definitely don't do that. There's a bunch of tongue twisters in here, and I always get a little bit nervous when I read these. I did practice them out loud in front of the mirror, and I was able to not crack a smile, so I think that might be helpful. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Father, we are thankful for this Christmas season. God, thank you for the encouragement from your word. God, honestly, I think a lot of times we try to avoid these lists of names and sometimes the numbers that come with them. God, I know that your word is encouraging for us. I know that it is good for us to take your word and to apply it to our lives. God, I pray that you'll help us this morning as we exercise our minds to learn to see your scripture. God, learning is not enough. I pray that you will help us to apply it. God, I pray that your word will change our lives. God, I pray that we will humble ourselves and bend our will to yours. God, I pray that you will strengthen us this morning as we work hard in Christ's name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 1, we're going to take the next several weeks. We're going to talk about the map of Christmas. We're going to consider how God's love infected the world or infects the world today. So in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at the region of Babylon. It's often referred to as the East, and that's what we want to take a look at. So kind of in your mind, as you're organizing some of these thoughts together, consider the map of the world and where Israel is, and then Babylon. And I have a map, and we'll have it come up in a few slides to give you a better idea. But God's love didn't just occur randomly. There was a plan in place. And that plan stretched out over the entire world, and there's a much larger geography in play than just the nation of Israel. And I think it'll be helpful for us, it'll be encouraging to us to see how God's love infects the entire world. So Matthew chapter 1 is where we'd like to start reading this morning. There's going to be three surprises in the genealogy of Jesus. I don't want to steal thunder from later on. So why don't we just read together Matthew chapter 1. Follow with me if you would please. If you start laughing, the punishment is you'll finish the chapter. That's just how it'll be. Okay? This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud the father of Elikim, Elikim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zodok, Zodok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elihud, Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Yes, amen. We got through that. There are times, if we're honest in church, that we say to ourselves, why on earth did Pastor just read that? Doesn't Pastor know that if there's visitors here, they're never coming back? Here's the deal. We can be tempted to think that way, but this is God's word. And this list of names, God felt was important enough to put in the Bible, and we need to trust that God knows what he's doing when he wrote his Bible. I think we need to be very respectful. And we can laugh because it's so foreign. Those names are so odd, and it seems out of place. But when we take the time and we study why God put that there, it becomes incredibly encouraging. Here are three surprises in the genealogy of Jesus. Number one, I think, is the mention of so many black sheep. In this story, some of you didn't grow up in Sunday school, but some of us that did grow up in Sunday school, we know that there are a lot of very questionable characters in this story. There are men that murdered. There are men that cheated and lied and did horrible things. There are men that just flat out didn't trust God knew what he was doing. And yet, they're in the family tree of Jesus. There were men in this list that I read through that had big sin issues. Now, I put the word big, you know, in bold caps because I know that sin is all equal in God's eyes. But as human beings, we tend to say that this one is worse than the other. Well, folks, to be frank, there's some people in here that are just like, whoa, not churchgoers. We could put it like that. Just, ugh. And here they are in Jesus' family tree, the black sheep of the family, if you will. Second thing that is shocking is that there are women in here with huge cultural issues. This is, perhaps some of you have never read a genealogy out loud in church before. This is incredibly unusual that women would be mentioned in the genealogy. And in here, there's five of them. And all of them have huge cultural significance. Rahab was a prostitute. She wasn't even Jewish. And she gets to be in the family tree. Tamar, there's children here, so we can't talk about what she did or what was done to her. Let's just say it's X-rated. NC-17 times two. Yeah, no, she's in here. She was one of Jesus in the family tree. And you have Ruth, the Moabitess. Not a Jewish person. She worshipped idols. It's shocking to a Jewish person who would read this that this information was recorded. If there was a time or opportunity, like at the family reunions that you and I maybe go to, there are just some things we just don't bring up at the family reunion. There's just some things you kind of try to sweep under the rug. Several of these would have been in that category if I would have written this, or if you would have written this, because we're all like to be a political spin doctor, and you want to make it look good. You know, you want to put, you know, a little polish on that. But here's God, and he's writing this, and he doesn't cover any of it up. Good, bad, and ugly. It's all there. It's all there for everyone to see, for everyone to remember, for all history. And God is not ashamed of it. That shouldn't take us by surprise that God's not ashamed, but when we slow down and think about the human perspective, those usually aren't the first things that we talk about, the skeletons in our family closet, so to speak. And here they all are for everyone to notice. I don't want to take time to go through every name because I think you guys would revolt. But if we did that, it would be rather shocking, some of the things that you would discover. Second big surprise in the genealogy of Jesus is Babylon is used as what I'm going to call a time marker. You have these generations, you have father begat son and so on and so forth, and you have this one, and then you have this one, and you have this one, and you have this one, and then there's occasionally a wife's name, and then you have this one, and then you have this one, and you have 14, then you have the Babylon exile, and then you have 14 more if you count them. Why is Babylon mentioned at all? Well, it's a time marker. It says specifically, I think it should be in verse 12. It's or in verse end of verse 11 it says, and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Then verse 12, my version says, after the exile. The word after is a time marker. It's taking Babylon, kind of putting it in the center. This is what happened before, and these are the people that happened after. So it gives the reader an ability to gauge how much time has passed and what events have occurred. But Babylon, it's the event, was not a positive, pleasant memory. If you were going to a family reunion, we might discuss happy things. If you're going to a birthday party, you talk about happy things. You don't ever talk about 9/11 or Pearl Harbor or the Holocaust. Those aren't things that you generally, because it's not pleasant conversation. It's not fun conversation. But in the people's minds, the exile to Babylon would rank right up there with the Holocaust. So when Jewish people get together for a party, they don't sit there and get all excited, telling, no. It's a solemn, hurtful thing that is, when that is brought up. So it's fascinating. Matthew is describing the birth of Jesus, a time of great joy. It's a birthday, it's a celebration. And he uses Babylon as a time marker. It's kind of a downer. Now that's maybe harder for us to grasp or to understand, but as a society, this is not a joyful thing. So we're supposed to be having fun. It's a birthday celebration, and we're announcing the birth of Christ, and we're talking about Babylon. It's a downer. So that's kind of a surprise that God would use that, but it shows God's perspective of history. See, that's why it's in there. If you look at that in 11 and 12, it says, and his brothers, at the time of the exile to Babylon. See, the nation of Israel as a people, they're God's chosen people in the Old Testament period. God promised them, if they obeyed, that he would supernaturally protect them as a nation, that no one would ever mess with them, and he would bless them financially, economically, he would protect them militarily. They would function as a nation of priests. The idea was like this, Egypt or Babylon or Assyria or Greece or whoever was around at the time could look at Israel and say, that is so obvious that God is blessing them, that God is caring for them. Look at how perfect everything is in their society. Look how perfect their land is. Look how wonderful their farms are blessed. Everyone, all the nations would look and say, wow. Clearly, they've got the right God. They'd function that way as a nation of priests bringing people to Christ. But the promise also included if they disobeyed God and didn't function as he intended them to, then he would use other nations to come and conquer them and oppress them. That's what happened with the Babylons. The Babylonian people came and conquered them and removed huge portions of their population and made them into slaves and carried them away into exile. That's what's being marked right here in the scripture. The third surprise that I find in the genealogy of Jesus is the standard formula. If you read in the book of Numbers for some light reading, perhaps tonight, and you read through the genealogies there, it's so-and-so begat so-and-so, he lived this long, and he died. And so-and-so begat so-and-such, and he lived this long, and he died. And then this one lived and had this kid, and they lived this long, and he died. So you've got it down already, okay? Here in this genealogy, you have a formula. The formula is really simple. It's blank. See, I love that because you all thought you were going to fill in the blank. It's just blank. See, that's my little fun for the day. The father of blank, and that's the formula. Okay, that's it. It's just that simple. It's a twisted humor, Lori. You and I are the only ones that think it's funny. Everyone else is like, whatever. That's the formula. So here's the surprise. Whenever the formula is broken, it's drawing attention to the reader. It's similar to how you or I would use a highlighter in a book, or we would use bold caps in a text or typing, or we would underline. This is the part, wherever it's broken, that the author, it's like he's shouting to you. He's forcing you to draw attention to the standard formula not working right. But the formula isn't always just interrupted. If you look, sometimes it's, and he had this brother, or he had this wife, or it was this mother, or at the time of Babylon. So several times in this genealogy, it's interrupted. But if you look at the verse 16, it's no longer interrupted, it's just flat out broken. You are expecting, and so-and-so had so-and-so for a son, and when you come to verse 16, it says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, so far so good, but then it's the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called Messiah. The formula is, it's not interrupted, it's just smashed, it's broken apart. And a reader in the first century would read this and would be quite startled. Not what you expected. Didn't see this coming. So for you and I, not accustomed to reading these types of lists, it might make a little bit more work for us to understand that this is supposed to really draw our attention. Three surprises that I find in this genealogy of Jesus. Here is the map that some of you that are geographically challenged may not quite remember your high school days of, you know, where Babylon is. But here you have, this is the Mediterranean Sea. I always thought that kind of looked like a dinosaur. But here you have Italy, and this is Greece, and this is modern-day Turkey. And right here would be the nation of Israel, and Egypt is on the map, you know, because some of you might not have known that one. But over here, this region right here would be the Babylonian Empire. And some of you are looking at me and you're saying, are you kidding? This is why we came to church today. Yes. Yes, this is what we're doing. This morning in Sunday school, you had a horticultural lesson. Today in church, you're having a geography lesson. Quiz to follow. So why are you telling this, Pastor? Let's take a look at chapter 2, and I think you're going to see the pieces of the puzzle come together pretty quick. Here's what it says. I lied. We're going to go to verse 17 of chapter 1. Thus were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now here's where the puzzle comes together pretty quick. Chapter 2 and verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So we have this word Magi. Well, what's a Magi? Well, most of the time people call them wise men. Wise men, and they're from the east. I believe it's very reasonable to come to the belief that they're from Babylon. It seems like all of the archaeology presents this case that these Easterners, these people, were remnants from that region when the Babylonian Empire was a big deal, which at this point in Jesus' lifetime, when Jesus' birth, it's quite defunct. But the people are still living there. These Magi would be wise men. Most likely, these were, ready for this word, Zoroastrian priests. I love that word, Zoroastrian. Just kind of rolls off the tongue. These were priests that were studying the stars. They studied astrology. They would look up at the constellations, and they were really into charting all that kind of stuff, and that was their thing. And you say, great. Yes. See, this is the part where the nerd comes out in me, and I just love this kind of information, and I can live here for hours learning how to study Zoroastrian. Nobody's even impressed. Already told you, they're from the region of Babylon. And you say, Pastor, you told us, you promised that the pieces of this puzzle were going to come together. I know, you trust me, don't you? So let's just keep going. 14 generations ago, a boy named Daniel was in Babylon when Israel as a nation was occupied. Remember I told you about the Babylonian occupation, how they took all these slaves. Now some of you know Daniel. Remember Daniel? They tossed him in the lion's den. Oh, so see, this is where the studies of Sunday school kind of come to this agreement. Daniel, was he a very godly person? Yes. Why did they throw him in the lion's den? Because he prayed and refused to stop worshiping God. Did Daniel have his own Bible? Yes. He brought it with him from exile. He was a godly person who worshiped the Lord, even though he was captured and taken to this foreign land. So when Daniel was captured, he remained faithful to God. It's important for you to know. Daniel was made chief of all the magicians, and catch this word, astrologers and others, in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11. The puzzles, you just keep giving us more pieces, and you promise that this is going to come together. It will. Daniel would have shared God's word, which includes Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. The word star would have greatly interested the astrologers. And some of you are like, okay, I'm starting to see. Okay, so you got Daniel during the Babylonian captivity, and you have the word Babylon mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 four times. So in the reader's mind in the first century, a Jewish person or a newly saved person would pick up on Babylon captivity, Zoroastrian priests from Babylon, and they're really interested in the stars. And then you have this story. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "And they came to Jerusalem, and they asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" How did the wise men know that somebody was born king of the Jews? Just by seeing a star in the heavens. Because I look up in the stars. I love to. I love to see the moon. I love to see the moonlight. I love to take a walk in the yard in the starlight. I think it's beautiful. I think it's awesome. It's peaceful. But in my entire existence, I have never looked up and saw a star and said, "Ah, someone was born over there today." When Daniel came, he brought his Bible with him. And it says in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Let's take a second and look there. Some of you are going to be like, I think this is a stretch. It's really not. Here's what it says in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Now there's a prophet, and he's giving some prophecies about the nation of Israel. And here's what he says in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. It says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth." Jacob is this line of where Jesus is going to be born out of. And this prophet is saying that from Jacob, a ruler will come, and this ruler is going to dominate the earth. It just says the star will appear. These Zoroastrian priests would have gotten really excited when they saw a prophecy written in the scriptures from Daniel's God regarding a star. And they knew that this star's appearance would have something to do with the ruler being born. And as these Zoroastrian priests read the rest of the Old Testament, they knew that Christ was going to be born. They knew that he would be born in Israel, but they didn't know where. So when this star in the heavens appeared, and it was a special star, it was something significant, it wasn't just ordinary, they knew they could follow this. And they trusted by faith to come and find the Messiah, the Christ, who had been born king of the Jews. So as we continue this story, it says in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, that these wise men from Babylon or from the east were looking at the stars and recognized the king had been born, King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And they had heard the king, and they went on their way. And the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. How did the men from the east who studied the stars know to look at a special star in the heavens? Well, I think we kind of answered that, but a simpler answer is that God helped them. Now, here's the Sunday school question of the day. Why did God help them? Why did he help the Magi? Why did he help these wise men, these Zoroastrian priests? It's simple. God had a plan. God has a big plan. That plan included more than just the nation of Israel. That plan included a wicked place like Babylon. Babylon were all idol worshippers. Very few, if any, actually worship the true God. Apparently, these wise men did. So let's just play a game for a second, okay? So it's 2,000 years ago, and Nate and Jenna decide that they want to go on vacation. It's 2,000 years ago. They're going to saddle up their camels, and they're going to go on a long trek across the desert, right? Wrong. Jenna's got twins, and she looks at Nate and says, "Forget it. You go without me." So Nate says, "I'm going to take Luke, and I'm going to take Dave, and I'm going to take Glenn, and you four are just out of here." How long does it take to travel from Babylon to Israel on a camel? Forever. And Dave and Glenn and Nate and Luke all say to their wives, "We're doing this because of that star right there." And what do the girls say? "You're crazy." And so when, Katrina says to Jenna 3 days after the guys have left, where are your boys? How many people know about this? This isn't kept quiet. This isn't some secret thing. Everyone knows. These guys have studied the stars all their lives, and they're going on this epic journey across the desert to go worship the king who has been born that is going to rule the Jewish land because he's God. We'd say you're off your rocker. This journey didn't happen overnight. It took a long time, months and months, to plan and to cross the desert and the whole bit. So it wasn't like it was some secret mission. And they showed up, and it says that they went around from house to house asking, "Where is the king of the Jews? We saw his star." And all the people are saying, "What you talking about?" It says all of Jerusalem was disturbed when they heard this. They're scared of an insurrection because Herod is the Roman king and he's like in charge and he'll kill us all if we start this big thing. And shh, can't you just be quiet? And these guys are like, "Whoa, we are committed to this cause because we've been traveling for months on yonder camel. And we come and we're here to worship." So they just keep going because that's what it says in the Greek. It's this progressive thing. They just don't stop asking one person. They just keep going until they're going to find what they're looking for because it's been months on a camel. I didn't come all this way to see nothing. Herod hears about this and he goes and he secretly asks the religious elite, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And they say, "Bethlehem." And then he says, "Great." And then he secretly calls the wise men to him. And the wise men are just like, "This is sweet. He wants to worship God too. Finally, we've made it." And Herod says, "Tell me when you find him because I want to come worship too." And these guys are so passionate. They're so excited. I mean, they've given up their family, they've given up their livelihood. I'm sure that they gave up their reputation and invested a sweet amount of cash to go camelback across the world to worship God. They show up and they have the king's blessing. And God helps them find the right house. It's like the little star. It's like the little bouncing ball. Remember when you were kids, the bouncing ball, and you sang along with the bouncing ball? It was kind of like that. The star just, there it is. And they're like, "Yay, we found it." And they all show up. It's a house, just so you know. It's not, they're still in the manger. They're not at the manger, they're in a house. That's what it says in the Bible. The kid's old. Okay? Toddler-ish age Jesus. So get the picture of the manger out of your head because it's not there. Shows up at the house. They're there. They're worshiping. They are so excited. They give him all the weird gifts. The gold is cool. The other stuff is weird. Mary is like, "Whoa, this is amazing." Joseph's like, "This is incredible. You guys have traveled how far to come and worship our baby? This is really awkward." And God warns the wise men a second time and says, "Don't inform Herod, go home a different way." And they obey God and they go home. Now, who did we have the wise men? Oh yeah, Carla. When Glenn comes home, are you excited to see him? Because you haven't seen him in probably like a year and a half. How about you, Jenna? How about your boys? Oh yeah. Didn't see that coming as an answer. going to make a mental note. Jenna and Nate are no longer part of these illustrations. Just, you know. That's right. So, Tina, are you excited to see Luke? It's been a long time. Are your kids jumping up and down with excitement and glee? Do the neighbors know? Do the guys at work know? Do all of your friends know? Do all of your relatives know? And let me guess, when the wise men went home, they didn't say a word about it. Right? I mean, the Bible doesn't say what they said. It just says they returned to their country by another route. Oh, yeah, come on, let's be realistic. They told everyone. They told everyone what God had done for them. They told everyone about the star before they left because they could point to it and say, look, we are star people. We know all about this. That's cool. That's different. That's weird. When they got there, they told everybody. They said, we went there. We had a meeting with King Herod. He was excited to worship. He wanted to come, but he was lying. And God told us so in a dream. And God used the little fancy light thing. Oh, there it is on the house. And it was so amazing. And they went home and they told everybody that they got to worship Jesus. And let me just tell you right now, the people in Babylon heard about this. Oh yeah, everybody knew. It was a big deal. God had this plan all along. God had this woven into the fabric of history since day one. This plan that God had included a wicked place like Babylon, the East. Sometimes you and I look so narrowly at what God is doing, I think often it's because we want assurance that He's active here and now. I'm getting to the point where I'm not sure I want to read the news anymore. I am sick and tired of hearing about all these shootings and all this horrible stuff. And I'm finding myself getting very frustrated, almost angry on a daily basis at the evil in our society. And sometimes people say things very well intended, like, let's pray for them. Because we want here and now, I want to see God do something about the evil in my society. And people now are starting to really get arrogant and they're like, prayer doesn't work. God can't fix this. And I'm like, I expect society to say that because they don't know Jesus like I do. They don't love Him like I do. And I know that they don't understand that He loves the world and that He has a plan. Sometimes people want assurance in the here and now so desperately that they stop and they forget that God is active in a much broader sense and not in such a narrow view. For instance, December 6, 2015, the Western Hemisphere of the planet Earth, the North American continent, the United States of America, the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, in Lackawanna County, Mayfield, 1300 Old Plank Road, the auditorium at 10:52 a.m. I want to see what God's doing. Yeah, I do too. We can't grow frustrated and fall prey to believing that God is inactive. He's not. He's not. God has a much broader view of the universe. He has a much bigger picture of the world than just you and just me. When we see God's perspective of geography and history, we can find encouragement seeing that during the hardest times of life, for God's chosen nation, made up of His chosen people, God is working. He's at work inviting the world into relationship with Himself. This one is a shocker. We are not a Christian nation. We are not God's chosen nation, made up of God's chosen people. We're people on the planet. that God loved so much that he sent his son to die for us, inviting us into a relationship with himself. God does care for us right here, and he cares for us right now. We can see that he cares by how he cares for the whole world, for the entire universe. He is inviting everyone to witness the birth of his son and the joy that he brings. When we take a look at this idea that God has a huge plan, this plan involves people of ill repute. This plan involves people with extremely questionable character. His plan allows rebels to repent. Some of you aren't going to like what I'm about to say, but it's God's truth. I hope those ISIS people walk through our door, and I hope they get saved. I hope they repent and become our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says when you have an enemy, you curse them and try to kill them. Oh, wait, he doesn't say that. He says you pray for them and you ask God to bless them. We can get very swept up as a people with the anger that I have described that I struggle with. We can get very swept up as a people with hatred and suspicion of others that don't look like us, that don't talk like us, that don't worship like us. But Jesus tells us what to do. He tells us to pray for them and to bless them. You know how I want to bless ISIS and all those other weirdos that are doing awful things? I want to bless them with God's plan of salvation. I want them to repent and get saved. And I don't want them to repent and get saved so that they won't blow up our cities. I want them to repent and get saved because God loves them and he died for them. And that's what God wants them to do. See, when it says the rebels to repent, the people that made up the genealogy of Jesus were just as wicked as ISIS. And they repented. And God brought them into fellowship with himself. It allows the broken to bloom. You and I are people that come from all kinds of different backgrounds. Some of our backgrounds in this room are rather jaded. Some of us are people right now who are emotionally broken, who are broken physically, and who are afraid. God draws us into relationship with him, with his son Jesus Christ, and invites us to experience this kind of healing that God can give. Some of us are afraid. Some of us are afraid for our home, for our family, for our security, and then you just fill in the blank. But God doesn't make us fearful. He gives us fortitude. He gives us courage. He gives us strength to obey, strength to stand with him because he loves us. He gives the degraded a place to find dignity. Some of those women in that passage of Scripture were raped in horrific ways and were treated like pieces of garbage. They were treated like objects and not like people. But God loved them and gives them dignity. Do you know where dignity comes from? Dignity does not come from racial restitution or all the ethnic groups coming together and being nice to each other. Dignity doesn't come from us encouraging each other's self-esteem and building us up by saying positive things. Dignity comes from the fact that God made people in his image. God gives dignity because of the way he made us. That's where dignity comes. And because you are a person created in God's image and you have dignity, I will respect and treat you as the image bearer that you are. I would never treat you with ill contempt or unkindness, because you bear Christ's image. When we get that through our thick skulls, things in our country would change rather dramatically. It's just a thought. But then I am preaching. The forsaken can find family. Some of these folks in this chapter had no family. They had no sense of belonging. They had nowhere to turn to go. They had no one to be with. As I see the news and I see this refugee crisis, and I'm not going to get involved with whether we should or shouldn't allow them in our country. That's not the purpose of this sermon. But I look at people that are broken and have no family. and I look at this room and I rejoice at seeing that God gives us the church and we function as family. He gives us a place to belong. We can encourage and help each other when we're going through tough times. It's awesome that Christ gives us this. To those that are hellbound, he gives them the ability to find heaven. Here is Jesus Christ being born on this planet with the idea of the Babylonian captivity brought into mind, that God loves all the places and all the people of the planet. His plan is for more than just one small nation or one small region. It involves the infectious nature of his love spreading across the entire world, taking hope wherever it goes. When those wise men returned home to Babylon and they told everybody what happened and their neighbors and their friends, and they had little welcoming home parties and, you know, the whole bit, they took with them the hope of Christ, the fact that God loved them and gave everybody in that region an opportunity to repent and an opportunity to be drawn closer to God. You and I are people. I hope that we are the wise men and the wise women. You have come and you have found Christ, and you worship him with joy and gladness. When you go home to your friends and family and neighbors, I hope that you take with you the hope of what you have found here, that God loves you, that God has a plan for your life, that God has a plan for the geography of the world, and it offers the hope of heaven to all who look. That's our job, to be those kind of magi. Take the hope of heaven with you when you go home. Isn't that cool? Isn't that exciting? I love serving a God who puts together all of history, puts these stories together in such a way that we can find hope in the midst of a list of names. Because if God could love Babylon enough to send them special hope, he could love us and he could give us hope too. I'm excited to serve the Lord. I'm excited to serve the Lord with you. I'm excited to worship him more and more as we grow wiser. I love you. Merry Christmas.